1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me.
Thank you, Helen. Please keep your Bibles open at that page and just look again at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that, and this is the key part, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Command them not to. It's shocking, isn't it? Can it ever be right to tell someone to stop expressing their view, their opinion, to stop teaching those words? Can that ever be right? Here's our title: The Limits of Tolerance and Free Speech. We live in a liberal and a tolerant society. Here in the West, especially in Cambridge, especially when it comes to matters of faith and belief. We live in a city that is international, cosmopolitan. People of all views, all backgrounds, all religions gather together here. We are a university town, so education is seen as important to be fair, to listen to all views, to respect all views. We weigh things up in the age of Wikipedia. Even the facts are decided democratically and agreed by people. The only thing that can't be tolerated is intolerance. Some people go even further than that. Some people say that there is no right answer when it comes to faith and belief. Most people agree there are right answers when it comes to maths or science, but when it comes to God, they say, well, everyone should have their own view. If it is true for you, then that is fine. Now, tolerance is a good thing. Tolerance is a Christian thing. I've met Christian historians who argue that tolerance in this country goes back to the Bible, that it goes back to the times when people were very eager to rediscover the Bible, the Reformation, the Puritans. In our history, that idea of tolerating different views actually comes from the Bible, but there are limits to that. Last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, we saw that God defines the aim of church. He tells us what is the goal of church. We belong to him. We are God's church. And our role is to hold the truth up to the world. Here's a sentence we looked at last Sunday. The church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Like Nelson's column, we hold the truth up high above everything else for everyone to see. That is the role of the church. The church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You see, we're talking here about the truth. Jesus says, we'll come back to that. Jesus says he is the truth. Jesus says the truth sets us free. In our first Bible reading, Jesus says that he warns about false teachers who are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll do us harm, but they disguise themselves as harmless. There are limits. There are times when too much is at stake. We're going to see why that is. Last week we were thinking about the question, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the church? And now we're going to hear God's answer. What does God think is the worst thing that could ever happen in church? What is the worst problem that any church could have? The worst thing that could go wrong, we're going to see that it is losing the gospel by leaving out faith from our message. What's wrong with the church? The worst thing that could happen is losing the gospel by leaving out faith from our message. The worst problem is to take away the message of faith in Jesus, to delete that, to overlook it, to ignore it, to be distracted from it, and to move on to something else. Well, let's have a look at 1 Timothy more closely. If you've got it open, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things provoke controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So according to verse 3, command them not to teach false doctrines. Another translation puts that another way. It says, command them not to teach any different doctrine. I think that is the heart of it, a different doctrine. Paul says the same thing in chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise, all preachers say things that are wrong. I say things that are wrong. I am a false teacher. I'm not perfect. I don't have the authority of the Holy Spirit. All my words are not the words of God. I say things that are wrong. So I'm a false teacher, but this is talking about teaching that is other, that is different. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about God our Saviour, Christ Jesus our hope, the faith. Then he warns them about people who teach other, different, other than God our Saviour, different from Christ Jesus our hope, not the faith Paul received from Jesus and passed on to the world. And the real problem is that they're excited about other things. Look at verse 4. They devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. We don't know what the myths were. We don't know what these genealogies are about. We don't need to know what they were. The great thing is that Paul said, stop them from teaching it. And that seems to have worked. So that actually people don't know really what it was that the false teaching was. It succeeded. It was put a stop to, which is good. We don't need to know what it was, because the whole point is what it isn't. It isn't teaching about Jesus. It isn't God our Saviour. It isn't the faith. Instead, they've got fascinated by something else, devoted, endless. They can't get enough of it. It's speculation. It's controversial. It's not the solid, firm, definite truth of God our Saviour and Jesus our Lord. And the problem with that is it doesn't advance God's work, according to the end of verse 4. All it does is get people arguing and debating. It doesn't advance God's work, which is by faith. Let me put that up on the screen, just the way that the sentence ends there. Advancing God's work, which is by faith. So God's work comes about because of faith in Jesus. And then in verse 5, I think Paul is saying the same thing, but with a little more detail. So let me put verse 5 up on the screen. God's work, Paul says in verse 5, is love. And that also comes about by faith, by a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. So let me read verse 5. The goal of this command, Paul's command, that they should stop teaching alternatives to Jesus, the goal of this command is love. Where does love come from? Love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You see, if you have faith in Jesus, if you have real faith in Jesus, if you trust in him, then you have a good conscience. You know that your sins are forgiven. Your conscience is clear. You don't feel guilty. You know you're loved and forgiven because you have a real faith in Jesus, a good conscience. And if you have a real faith in Jesus, you have a pure heart. Your heart's desire, your aims in life now, what you long for is to be more like Jesus. You want to be pure. There are other temptations going on as well. But because of a sincere faith, your heart's aim is purity, your conscience is good. And that teaches us to love one another and to love people. So Paul is saying, stick with the gospel. Stick with faith in Jesus. You need that in the message. Don't get distracted. Don't turn aside to some other fascinating, interesting aspect of the law or the Bible. Focus on faith in Jesus, because that is what teaches us to love people and what advances God's work. Look on to verse 6. Here's what goes wrong when faith is left out. Verse 6, some have departed from these. That's the problem. They've turned away from these and instead have turned to meaningless talk. When there's no Jesus, no faith, well, it's just meaningless. It doesn't help. Verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law. They're aiming to be Bible preachers, to teach the Old Testament law. But they do not know what they're talking about, or what they so confidently affirm. It sounds good. They open the Bible, they quote from the Bible, the Old Testament law. They're confident about it, they're passionate preachers. They affirm it, they're very definite. But they don't know what they're talking about. It's meaningless. There's no faith in Jesus in their message. And without faith in Jesus, then really, what can it achieve? It'll just cause heated debates and division and controversy and arguments and distraction. What's wrong with the church? Well, firstly, losing the gospel. I want you to imagine that you're making your way to accident and emergency at Addenbrookes, and you're in a really bad way. You're bleeding. You're in pain. You arrive, you go in, you speak to a nurse, and you say to the nurse, could I see a doctor? And the nurse says, oh, we don't do doctors anymore. Why would we have doctors? No, we found that people were really very interested in those magazines that we left in the waiting room, and so we've really put our energies into those, we focus on those. People really liked the hospital cafe, it serves great food, you might want to try it. We have all sorts of facilities here. People found it very comforting talking to our staff. So, you know, that's what we offer. We've diversified. And we don't bother with doctors. Very old-fashioned, very out of date, very narrow-minded. All this fascination with doctors. Well, a hospital without doctors is not a hospital. It's misleading to call it a hospital. It's actually quite dangerous to claim that it's a hospital. And a church without the message of faith in Jesus Christ is not a church. No matter how many hymns and songs they sing, no matter what it says on the door or what building they meet in, it is not a church. And it is misleading and dangerous to call it a church, because so much is at stake. Without faith in Jesus, we can't change the world. We can have wonderful messages about how great it would be to be more loving towards each other, and comments on politics and suggestions about social action and activity, but it won't change anything. There'll be no more love unless there's something about faith in Jesus there. This is not a time for tolerance and free speech. Without faith in Jesus, people will go to hell, all the while thinking that they're fine. And the Bible says, make them stop. We may not like that in liberal Cambridge. We may think, oh no, that conference, that Christian conference, okay, it's not the gospel, it's not Christian, but we should give everyone a fair hearing. Or maybe I'll join that church that has forgotten about Jesus, because maybe I can help them in some way. Maybe we should let everybody have their say. Maybe instead of just having a Christian preacher, we should invite a Muslim to come up as well, and an atheist as well, and we could have debates instead of sermons. And the Bible says no. When it comes to the Christian message, it has got to be faith in Jesus. Will we do what it says here? I urge you, says Paul, I urge you to command them to stop. Will you do that? When someone posts something on your Facebook page that is misleading, unhelpful, points people away from Jesus, will you delete it? Will you have a word with them and ask them to stop? It'd be right, wouldn't it, for the preachers at this church to look very closely at what we have on our bookstall. And if you find something on our bookstall that doesn't talk about faith in Jesus and tries to solve the world's problems in some other way, I hope you'll tell us, and I hope we'll take it off the bookstall and stick it in the bin. What's wrong with the church losing the gospel by leaving out faith from our message? And then secondly, Paul goes on to say, really another way of saying the same thing, losing the gospel by leaving out sin from our message. Often the reason we don't ask people to put faith in Jesus Christ is we don't think they really need it. We don't think things are that bad. We don't really see that actually all people have turned away from God, that by nature we all rebel, we disobey. We all need Jesus. Let's read that from verses 8 and 9, chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, and so it goes on. You see, they want to be teachers of the law, verse 7, the Old Testament law. Paul says, yes, the law is good, verse 8. We know the law is good if you use it properly. There's nothing wrong with the Bible's teaching about morality or any of the other things in the Bible, the genealogies, anything else they were interested in. It's all good. But only if you realize what it is there for. Why have a law? Why have a rule? They don't put speed restrictions on the motorway because all the cars have got a tendency to crawl along at 10 miles an hour. If everyone was doing that, they wouldn't put a sign up saying 70. They put a sign up saying 70 because everyone's racing past at 75 and 80 and faster. You don't introduce a rule at school saying don't run in the corridor or don't, you know, you're not allowed chewing gum at school because you're, they do that because people are putting their chewing gum and sticking it on the desk and running along the corridors and smashing it. Just the fact that there is a law tells you that there is a need for it. Now, what does it tell us that the Bible has something to say about every aspect of human disobedience and failure? It tells us what we're like. Verse 9, we also know the law is made not for the righteous, so there'd be no need for the law if everyone was righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers. Are people really like that? Do people really do that? When we're really angry, often it is with the people closest to us. Real anger with parents. Now, we live in a society with lots of laws. But what happens if all those laws and rules are taken away? What happened in Nazi Germany, where values were very different? What happened in Rwanda, when it was considered acceptable to murder people if they were from a different race in the genocide? The true nature of human beings came out. Ordinary people, everyday people, living their lives, doing terrible things. That's what the law is teaching us, that we are so much worse than we think we are. And there are going to be some things in God's law that we welcome because they're not particularly a problem for us. Our culture happens to agree with God. And so we welcome that law. So I think a lot of people will be pleased to see in verse 10... that there is something there about slave traders. Be glad to know that God is against the slave trade, against slavery, encouraged that some of the first people to campaign against slavery were people who believed the Bible and took it very literally, people like William Wilberforce and Martin Luther King. We're pleased to see, we agree with that. Not many people in Cambridge are in favour of the slave trade. But we struggle with other areas, don't we? We really struggle with the start of verse 10. For the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality. You see, in our culture, people believe that something very different. Most people we meet in our society will feel very strongly that sex is the same, whether you're gay or whether you're straight, that we should have the same approach to it. You feel very angry about the idea that the Bible doesn't do that. But you see, this is why we need God's laws. We don't just make it up for ourselves. Otherwise, William Wilberforce and Martin Luther King would have been in favour of the slave trade because their culture was. We can't just go with what the world around us is saying. What this is saying is that our desires are not to be trusted. Look at human desires and they lead us away from God's law. It is true, of course, that many people find themselves attracted to the same sex. Perhaps could well be people here. I'm certain there are people that we know and love and care for who find themselves attracted to the same sex. They haven't chosen that. That isn't deliberate on their part. But here we're hearing that actually what we desire, what we want, is not always the right thing in God's eyes, not always the best thing. And we need God's law to show us that. Otherwise, we would just go with our feelings and go with our culture, and we would never know. Jesus says in Matthew 19 that there are two wonderful ways to live, both of them equally good. You can, he talks about marriage between a man and a woman. And he talks about a single life of being celibate. And he says both of those are great. Jesus himself lived a fulfilled celibate life. He was the most perfect person who ever lived. There's nothing wrong with that, nothing second best about that. But the whole point of sex is to unite a man and a woman in marriage for life. Now, as I talk about that, I realise that I'm raising more questions than I'm answering, and I don't have time to answer them now. Can I encourage you, because there are so many people that we love and know who are attracted to the same sex, and because there is very likely to be some people here who are attracted to the same sex, because of that, can I encourage you to take seriously what God is saying? This is why we need to know what God has to say, and we need to trust what he says about it. Do look into it more. I recommend this website. It's called Living Out. You could find that by putting in your search engine, just put in Living Out later. You'll find testimonies and stories from people who experience same-sex attraction, who believe the Bible is right about this, and have found that this is a better way. They answer the questions that I haven't got time to answer now. But I want us to look at what the rest of these verses say. Look at the end of the list there. Who is the law for? It's for people who break it, as we all do in different ways. And we do things. And then at the end of verse 10, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. You see, the things that the law forbids are the same things that the gospel changes. The things that the law commands us not to do are the same things that the gospel helps us not to do, teaches us not to do, because we know we're loved and forgiven and accepted. And that's why it's really no good to have a church without that gospel message, a church that isn't real about sin. The gospel gives glory to God. It doesn't give glory to us. We're not fixing the world's problems. We're not great. We're not sorting it out with our clever interpretation of the Bible and our firm moral discipline. It gives all the glory to God. He is the one who solves us and changes us and forgives us. The gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. If you found yourself on a ship, not many people travel by ship anymore. Anybody ever cross the Atlantic on a ship? Oh, yeah, a few people have. Mostly we go by aeroplane, but let's imagine that you're on a ship and you're crossing the Atlantic and you might think, okay, well, I'm going to be here for a long time. Did it take quite a long time? I think it's probably more more weeks than hours. Anyway, quite a long time. So you're on this ship for a while. You think, how can I make myself useful? Well, I could try to be kind to other passengers, little acts of kindness. I could try to find someone who's lonely and offer them a bit of a friendship. If I really got into it, I might sort of try campaigning for passenger rights and go to the captain and the authorities and try to improve the justice on board the ship and make everything happier for people on the journey. But suppose I looked at the side of the boat and I looked at the name of the boat and I found that it was called the Titanic. I think that would change my priorities for how I use my time. I think I'd have a different message to share with people. I'd want to focus their attention on the lifeboats, on how to escape, on how to be rescued, on how to be saved. And nothing else could be more important than that. Well, the problems of the human heart are deep. And nothing can touch it but God our Saviour and Christ Jesus our hope. I receive a lot of publicity as a vicar from different organisations, charities, some of them Christian organisations, some of them not, saying, will you promote this? Will you promote that? Well, your church could be a fair trade church. You could campaign and be lead the way and get the city turned into a fair trade city. You could campaign for the environment. You could be really interested in local history. What about flowers? You know, flowers are really important. We need more interest from the churches in flowers. What about politics? Shouldn't you be campaigning for a particular political party? Accessibility for the disabled, the value and importance of fostering and adoption. All of those are things that I receive through the door all of the time. And most of them I think are good causes. Nothing wrong with fair trade. I buy fair trade coffee. Seems like a good idea to me. But nothing can change the world but Jesus Christ. The gospel. So let's not just ask ourselves, is it true? It might be. Let's not just ask ourselves, is it good? It could be. Ask yourself, what's missing here? Where's the message of faith in Jesus? Where's realism about human sin and the good news of Jesus Christ?